Today we're going to begin our time of teaching and prayer. And if you're not familiar, last Sunday morning, just outside Nashville, Tennessee, at the conclusion of a worship service at Burnett Chapel Church of Christ, a man who had attended the church began a shooting spree. He shot and killed a 39-year-old mom of two in the parking lot. He walked in the lobby and shot the pastor in the chest and five others before he was subdued. And we're going to pray for them today. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that's just different from the world we used to live in. And we understand this promise that the Bible says that not even hell itself will prevail against the church. Why this man would do this, we don't know. I can tell you this, where it starts, it's called sin. And we are all sinners, the Bible says. And we're going to pray for him. We're going to pray that God would speak into his mind, into his heart. We're going to pray that God might save him. We're also going to pray that justice would be done. Because every action has a consequence. We're going to pray for those two children whose mother was taken away from them. But praise God, where she was, God took. If I were going to die somewhere, I wouldn't mind dying at church, like right after I preach. I work too hard to go before. But I want to say thank you to our deacons and our security team and others, and I want to challenge us all to recommit to being situationally aware. We come here because this is a safe harbor. We come here because this is a harbor of love and openness to anyone. And those doors will be open to anyone every day, or they'll be closed to everyone forever. But in that invitation, we must remain vigilant. Because the world will come to the church. And we as the church have a responsibility to be simply prepared if that day should come. God forbid that it would, but if it does, let us be prepared. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day and for this safe harbor of hope. And Father, it is unconscionable to us that we live in a time when someone would think the house of God is the place to render violence. But Lord, here we are. And Lord, today as we discuss how to respond in those moments of doubt, Lord, let us be reminded that last Sunday morning in that little church outside of Tennessee, you were not taken by surprise. Lord, for you know all things. Lord, we won't lie. We wrestle with why. But Lord, as we'll talk about soon, Lord, we trust you. And Father, I lift up that gunman, Lord, who's come from the other side of the world to seek a better life, who, Lord, for whatever the reason is, thought sinfully and foolishly that was a good choice. God, today I pray for his salvation. Lord, I pray that in that jail cell someone will speak truth to him. Lord, through the court processes, someone will speak truth to him that he might be saved. But Father, I also pray for justice. For we live in a nation of law. Father, may your justice be found upon him. Father, we pray for those two children today, for that groom. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of a 39-year-old mom who, when she met Jesus, she was at church. Father, we thank you for the health and the saving of the six, including their pastor. And God, I thank you for a young man who stood up, stepped out, and engaged and stopped what could have been a far worse set of circumstances. God, we lift them up to you today, and Father, we pray that they would know in their minds and in their hearts they're not alone. We ask that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them, and Lord, that your glory would be seen through this. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. This morning, let me recap. We haven't been in Luke in a couple of weeks, so let's recap. When we last studied in Luke, if you remember, Jesus had come off the mountain teaching the Beatitudes, and then he went to meet a funeral party at the city gate. You remember we called it Miracle at the Gate? And he met the funeral party, he met the widow of this young boy, and all of this city had come together, the city of Nain, in this one point, at this one point of time for this one thing. And Jesus simply leans over and whispers into this dead corpse's ear, "Get up!" And got up he did. And he gave him back to his mother, and the city got to deal with this testimony, and the city got to celebrate this victory. And we pick up from there. Our focus passage today is in the 18th through the 27th verses of Luke chapter 7. Now, the disciples of a man named John reported to him all of these things. You see, back then they didn't have Twitter. Twitter's awesome most of the time. They didn't have Facebook. Facebook's awesome most of the time. They didn't have JNN, Jerusalem News Network. So John the Baptist, if you do not know the story, well, I'm going to introduce you to the man. I'll give you a little background on him. But right now, he's in prison. And it's not like the three hots and a cot we enjoy today. This was hard up prison. And his followers and his friends were coming and they were reporting to him what was going on. John is in prison, and John is the one who looked at Jesus as he walked. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He sits in a prison cell, and he's having these events reported to him. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" John is sitting in prison. John has encountered Jesus. John has relationship with Jesus. That in that moment, he sends a message. Quite simple. Are you the one? Or do we look for someone else? And I begin to think about our brothers in struggle. I begin to think about the devout that doubt. And what's so funny is everyone in this room at some time of your faith life has doubted. Don't tell me you had it, because then you got to repent for lying. And I begin to think to myself, self, who else has doubted? If John the Baptist could have doubts, what about Moses? Wouldn't you like to be Moses? How about Paul? Wouldn't you like to be Paul? And one of the things we need to understand is this, is doubt is not the same as disbelief. Doubt is a thought process. Disbelief is an attitude of will. Let me give you a simple thing. If you look into the heavens on any given night and you think to yourself, did God really speak all of that into creation? Did one time in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, fiat, spoke it, and there it is. Boom! If science wants to call it that. And you look, and then if you want to toss in a little something extra, is there life out there? I don't know. Would it destroy my life if there was life out there? Not one iota. As a matter of fact, I almost expect there would be something, because there's a whole lot of out there. But when you look into the heavens and you go, Lord, really? You can have a little bit of doubt. But my friends, when you look into the heavens and you go, no, that's all just an accident. No, the fact that we're perfectly aligned with all the planets so that we're not cooking or living under ice. Oh, it's just, the world's just a great big accident. You see, there's a difference. Because even if you don't claim the God of the Bible, it is a willful disbelief to believe that everything in this universe happened by accident. It's like tossing a grenade into a print shop and having to go off and print you a book. There's a difference, and that's what happens is sometimes as believers, when those moments of doubt come into the hearts and the minds of the devout, we wrestle because we say, I don't disbelieve. Well, there's a difference. Let's look at Moses had to say in Numbers. You remember Moses. Moses delivered the children of Israel. Moses defeated Egypt. Moses defeated Pharaoh. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? And you have laid the burden of these people on me." What's going on right here is this. The children of Israel are in the wilderness because of things. And God is providing for them manna. Now, it's bread. It's a bread-type substance. And what's amazing is they don't have to go to Walmart to get it. God's just dropping it out the sky. And they're getting to eat. And they're getting to drink. And you know what happens in human nature? Human nature eventually goes, "Well, I'm kind of tired of manna." "Well, how much you paying for it?" "Nada." "How far are you driving to get it?" "Nada." "What are you going to do without it?" "Nada." But human nature will say, "Lord, I'm tired of manna. Can we mix in a little steak?" Now, Jeff doesn't need a steak because he's had all the steak he can eat, I hear reports say. But Moses goes, "Lord, why have you burdened me with these people?" A moment of doubt. Now look at Paul. If you think Moses was wrecked, look at Paul. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even our life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we could not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." He says, "I'm a walking dead man. I'm walking in a curse called life." Does that sound like a crisis of to me? If someone walks up to you after church and they go, "Hey, listen, I feel like I'm a walking dead man. Just walking is a curse to me." You're going to go, "Let's talk about this." Doubt is a part of the human experience that we as believers need to understand, recognize, embrace, but process through. So let's go ahead. Who was John the Baptizer? Well, here's a quick outline for you. He's the cousin of Jesus. He's approximately 6 months older than Jesus. He baptized Jesus at the opening of his ministry. Currently, he's imprisoned by Herod. Now, why is he imprisoned by Herod? Oh, he says that God doesn't like the idea that Herod has married his brother's ex-wife. He kind of took a little offense to that. And on top of that, he's preaching against the religious leaders and all their hypocritical lifestyle. And so he's in prison. He's a little discouraged because none of his Jewish brethren are helping him out. You know why? Because when you point out their sins, they don't want to help you. He's in prison. The Jewish leaders aren't helping him. And he's uncertain about Jesus. Jesus is preaching about liberty and deliverance and love. And where's John? He's in prison. Jesus hadn't come to see him. Jesus hadn't sent someone to get him. Jesus hasn't miraculously busted the doors open to let him out. He's having a moment of crisis. And he's having a moment of doubt in what he believes. And you know what? That's perfectly human, isn't it? This is yes. Yes, it is. And he asks, "Are you really the one?" That's pretty fair, isn't it? Are you really the one that holds eternity in your hand? Are you really the one who hears every whisper of my heart and mind? Are you really the one that gives breath to me? Are you really the one? You just fill in the question. Are you really the one? It's a great question. It's fair. John, like us, had some limited information. Now let's look real quickly. He had the Old Testament. He had the Torah. He was a student of the Word. He knew what it said. He knew what it predicted to be. He had that information. Jesus also had Jesus' teaching as it's being reported to him. He also had the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point in time, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, isn't taking permanent residence, but we know that God the Holy Spirit is engaged with him. So he's working inside a framework of limited information. My friends, do you ever feel like you're working inside a framework of limited information? Now, the problem that we have is this, is God has given us his Son, God has given us his Holy Spirit, God has given us his Word, God has given us his testimony in the past. He goes, "That's all that you need." I'll say that later. That's going to be a really good one right there. John, like us, had expectations. Do you have expectations? Have you ever had expectations for a dinner? Do you ever have someone recommend a place and you get really amped up about that place? We're good. And you get there, and you know what? Your expectations are up here, and your experience is down here. And you're doubly disappointed because your friend's going to go, well, didn't you love it? And you're going to go, yeah. And you're triple disappointed because now you could have had something you knew you liked, but you took a risk and you had this and you didn't like it, and now you've missed out what you liked. Ladies and gentlemen, our experience and our expectations don't always meet up. Ladies and gentlemen, this is why the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers of our time and those that have come behind us, or in front of us rather, does a great disgrace, because nothing in the world says that following Jesus will make sure that you're wealthy, will make sure that you're healthy, and it doesn't say it'll make sure that you're happy. It simply doesn't say it. They're promising an expectation that God doesn't promise. He says, I'll give you all that you need. You can be joyous, but joy and happiness aren't the same thing. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, our expectations and our experiences won't match up. Now the problem we have to ask ourselves is this, is what do we do with the space in between? Do we ask God to move towards us? Or does God say, move towards me? Well, there's only one perfect being in the world, and I ain't it. You see, the expectations sometimes are unrealistic. The expectations sometimes are unbiblical. And God says, trust me. I have an experience for you. I have what you need. Trust me. John, like us, was in crisis. The storms of life will always bring doubt and fear into our minds. Can I ask you this question? Have you ever had a crisis of faith when the sun is shining and the birds are tweeting and the water is calm? Very rare. It's in the storms of life where our faith gets tested and the crises come. Because the truth is, if we're not very careful, when everything's going well, we might just forget there is a God. The storms of life will stir up doubt and fear, you know, and sometimes even anger. Ladies and gentlemen, can we ask the question, that little church outside Nashville today, do you think there's any anger? Do you think there's not one person somewhere close to that who's going, God, where were you? God, you say you love them. God, fill in the blank. Verse 20, when the men came to him and said, John the Baptist has sent us to you and asks, are you the expected one or do we look for another, or someone else? Now, those you talk about killing the messenger. How would you like to be those guys? Hey, Jesus. Now, listen, John sent us. This is John's question. It's not my question. It's John's question. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are clean, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. I love this quote. Many will doubt what you say, but they will believe what you do. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, we should preach the gospel with our mouths whenever we have the opportunity to do it. But people will listen to what you do. And this is such a beautiful testimony of how Jesus handles this. These men have come from his cousin. These men have come from a devout believer with the question, are you the one? Or is we waiting for someone else? Now look at what Jesus did not do. He didn't reject him. How about this? You just get out my face. How dare you come at me with that kind of question? He didn't answer him that way. He didn't reprimand him. He didn't lecture him. And wouldn't that be nice? Well, boys, sit down. Let me talk to you for a little while. Can you imagine the type of lecture that that God the Son could give you? Can you imagine Growing up, my father could speak to me in such a way when I had been disobedient, where I would just beg him to whoop me. Oh, please, Dad, just whoop me, because your words are killing me. Can you imagine what Jesus could say and could teach if he chose to lecture these men? This wasn't Jesus' response. He gave them evidence and action. He displayed his power and his authority over sickness, death, and then called them to draw their own conclusions. Ladies and gentlemen, when we live like Christ, we call the world to make its choice based on the evidence that lays before them. When you display love and grace and mercy, when you go the second mile when no one asks you to go to the second mile, when you do the unexpected simply because it's the good thing to do, the world is demanded to ask the question, why? Why would you do that? Why would you treat your bride like that? Why would you treat your groom like that? Why would you give this? Why would you do this? Because Christ loves me. And Christ has blessed me. And I do it because... You see, the world is talking a lot of words today. We need more action. They need to see Jesus lived out in our relationships, in our attitudes, in what we place in priority in our lives. The world will have to take account for the evidence when we live this before them. In verse 23, it says this, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Now, this is a very interesting word. The word offense, we get our word scandalized from. And let's look at this real quick. John's unfulfilled expectations. John didn't expect to be in prison. Combined with the current circumstances, could combine to become the bait that will lead him down a pathway of disobedience. You remember that space between expectation and experience in there? If we're not very careful, depending on how we respond in those moments of doubt, the very person of our faith can become the bait that leads us to disobedience. You see, because it's very easy to blame God when we aren't feeling our expectations are being met. Let me ask you this. In that gap between experience and expectation, have you ever issued an ultimatum to God? Have you ever issued an ultimatum to God? It's a natural byproduct in this gap if we're not careful. God, if you, then I. God, if you, then I. Now, as believers, we must be very careful, and this is a whole different sermon. I can't go down this rabbit hole this morning. But you and I have to be very careful, because you know what? God says, because I have you. And we're going to talk about that more here in just a moment. Verse 24, when the messenger of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. You mean Jesus was a gossip? No. You know, if you ever tell someone, listen, people say about you, da-da-da, that means you listen to it. Anyway, that's free. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? He says, those of you that went to see John, many of those that were following Jesus had followed John in his early ministry and others. And he goes, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? But what did you go out to see? Oh, a shaken reed by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and lived in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Some call John the bridge prophet. If you recall, there is a silent period between the last prophet of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament. John is that bridge prophet. Now, a prophet's responsibility was to proclaim God's truth on behalf of God. And what we have here in the New Testament, the reason John will be the last prophet is this, because God doesn't need any more prophets. Why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus has given us his word. Jesus has given us God the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given us testimony. God has said, I've given it to you. Now, do it. Now, I will say this. I was going to say it earlier, but it fits better right here. If anyone ever tells you that they're a prophet of God and they have a new word from God, turn around and politely walk away. Because we can't even do what we know he says to do, much less needing people falsely claiming they have something new in addition to what we already have, ladies and gentlemen. A prophet of God simply proclaims the stated truth of God. We are so hungry today for a new word when we haven't even consumed the old word. We must be very careful, ladies and gentlemen. We must be very careful, church. God has given us what he is giving us. And sometimes do I feel like it's incomplete? Yes, I do. I would love, I get used to say, to have the rest of the story. Last week, when that little young man gets up off that cot from dead, what did he have to say? I would love to know. But God says, no, maybe one day, I don't know. John bridged from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and Jesus is the fulfillment. We must be very careful when people say, I've got something new to add to God's word. He asked, what did you expect when you walked into the wilderness? You're going out to see John the Baptizer. You're walking out there. What did you plan to see? One, a wavering willow? Did you want to go out and see this prophet of God who was like, well, maybe God says, if I feel like it. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference between being rigid, combative, and being convinced and confident. The people of God need to have a confidence in the Word of God, and we need to be flexible to the point so long as it doesn't flex truth out of truth. People were offended at what John had to say. And again, the question we have to ask is, anytime you come to this place, and so long as I'm proclaiming his word and you take offense, then we need to ask ourselves the question, is there a gap between your expectation and God's experience? Because it's in that gap where we find offense. And the question we have to ask is, who moves? He says, what did you go to the wilderness to see? Did you expect to go see John and he's just a fuzzy bear? John was strong and stout, and I can only imagine. They said, "Did you expect the well dressed and the comfort of rest?" John was a sight to behold. The way he dressed, his diet, I don't even know what we would say about his hygiene. I mean, if you lived in the wilderness, but this is what he was. He was a witness of God. Proclaiming John's vision of what God might be, could be, should be. He was proclaiming what God had told him to proclaim. And we as believers simply need to proclaim what God tells us to proclaim. In a world where we diversify and when the world, we're always looking for a little more ground, there just comes a time when you just have to stand on what you stand on. And some are going to like it and some aren't going to like it. And I'm sorry. I really am. But, you know, you gotta have to take that up with God. So what do we do when doubt arises? Well, first of all, we look to his word. And we must be students of his word. You know why? Because we can't look to what we don't know. So many people want to look to the Word, but they don't know anything about the Word. They don't even know where to find the word. And they'll misquote and they'll misapply. It's like having the wrong tool for the right job. In my house, we have a lot of tools. But more often than not, I don't seem to have the right tool for the job. And unlike in biblical teaching, I just kind of make it up. Just figure it out. But in those moments of doubt for the devout, we've got to go to the Word. What does God's Word have to say about this? And let me tell you this. One of the greatest investments you can ever make is something like this. This was a gift to me from Dr. Kelly Carr, oh my gosh, 20 years ago. And it's just the Bible Book of Promises. And this is well worn, I promise you. It sits right next to my desk. It sits right next to my computer. You know why? Because I don't remember so good. And so when I have things in my mind and people have needs of prayer, and I'll thumb in here and I'll just find, what does God have to say about forgiveness? What does God have to say about, help in troubles? And I'll just thumb back to those verses, and it gives me a place to begin looking. It's a great investment. You've got to turn to the Word. We need to look to the legacy. Ladies and gentlemen, oftentimes in our moments of doubt, we're looking forward, like the song said. We're looking so far forward when we need to be looking back. Because if God was faithful then, He'll be faithful then. Amen? You see, and I'm just as guilty. I get so hung up in where I think I need to be or what I fear to come that I don't look back and say, God, you've batted 1,000 back there. You've never left me short. You've never left me in the dark. God, I haven't always gotten what my expectations were, but your experience has always exceeded my expectations. Amen? Amen. Is your life better than you ever dreamed it can be? Mine is. Good Lord, if I'd have gotten what I thought I wanted. Puh. You see, when we look back and we look at the legacy of God, we realize He's got us. The same God yesterday, today, and when? Forever. That's that week, month, year, 20 years, 30 years, eternity down the road. Same God. Truth is, He's already there. We just aren't there yet. So in those moments of doubt, we have to look to the legacy that God has given to us. We need to look to the people of God. One of the reasons it's important to come together and be together and stay interconnected is your testimony encourages me. And I hope my testimony encourages you. In those moments of doubt, we come together not to say there's no reason to doubt, not to shame people in doubt, but to go, hey, you know, I've been there too. Listen, that's me. I've been there. And when I put that on Facebook, you know, I really thought about it. How many pastors do you see stand up and go, hey, yeah, that's me. As a pastor and a believer, there's moments I have doubt. There's a lot of my cohorts that won't ever say that. You know why? Because they figure their church will think less of them. Listen, I'm a man saved by grace, living a faith journey just like you. And I have those days, but this is what I know. God is faithful. And look to the promise. What promise? One day heaven. Woo! One day heaven. When all the trials and tribulation in this world went by. Oh, it's going to be good, isn't it? One day heaven. Do you ever just sit and think about heaven outside a funeral? Listen, at lunch this week, I want you to just sit and think about heaven for a little while. Think about the saints that have gone on before us. Try to begin to even grasp the fact of no sin. What does that mean? If you've got a body ache today like me, no mas. Amen? If you've got ragweed like Jared Buck, no mas. If you need glasses because you can't see, no mas. One day heaven. One day we'll be with Jesus. And we'll be there forever. And all of the trials and tribulations, all of the heartache and disappointment, our expectation and God's experience for the first time for our lives, for all eternity, will be in exact harmony one day heaven. Lord, I'll carry on one day heaven. Lord, I'll live for you one day heaven. Lord, I'll tell people of you one day heaven. Lord, I'll watch the news one day heaven. Listen, in those moments of doubt, when they come, one day heaven. Our take home today is this: have no doubt that there will be moments of doubt. But God understands and calls us to walk closer to Him. Just like Jesus, just come closer. He doesn't say, go out there until you figure it out. Lord, I'm having doubts. Lord, I'm having uncertainties. God says, just come in closer. Just come in closer. Oh, just come in closer. Because the adversary's whisper in our ear in those moments of doubt is this: run away. Run away. Don't talk to God about your doubts, because you know what? He won't love you. Don't talk to your family of faith about your doubts. You know why? They won't respect you. That's a lie of the devil. And ladies and gentlemen, if the body of faith isn't a safe place for moments of doubt, then where do we have? If the body of faith isn't a safe place when we're on the mountaintop as well as in the valley, what do we have? Don't listen to the devil. He's a liar and he hates you. In those moments of doubt, run to God. In those moments of doubt, run to His Word. In those moments of doubt, run to His legacy. In those moments of doubt, run to His promise, one day heaven. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks for all this and more. And Lord, we confess to you moments of doubt. Lord, not that we even need to confess it, because you know. And Lord, your promise to us is when our mind and our heart do not even know what to pray, your Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Father, I pray today for each and every one of us, Lord, and the body of faith universal, that when life drags us into the midst of storms and our faith is shaken, Lord, let us look to you. Let us look to each other. Lord, let us grow through our moments of doubt. Lord, let us turn our hearts and our ears from the liar and the adversary. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much that even in the midst of our greatest struggles, your love remains the same. Your promises remain the same. Father, thank you. Thank you so, so much. We love you and we give you glory for that. In Jesus' name we pray.